this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
What I want to do this morning is just share a little bit with you around some of the just the old principles and truths the Lord came to reveal to me again while we were on mission, and just as we're going into these next few days, from tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll be fasting together as a congregation, and also together with other Shofar congregations as well. But we had the lovely privilege, my wife and I and the two girls, this holiday to travel, I think it was 5,272 kilometers by car. We drove up to Johannesburg, did a Kipwek Kids workshop there. Then we went down to Ballito and Pietermaritzburg, Bloemfontein, came back down to Summers the West, went up to Springbok. And, you know, as you're driving all those kilometers, it's just amazing again to see our beautiful country. It's incredible, all these different towns and these different cities, and just driving those roads, just being overcome very often just by God's love for our nation, how much He loves the people of this nation. All of us, different shapes and sizes and flavors and backgrounds, God loves us. He loves this nation of South Africa. And He has called us to make a difference. He has called us to be salt and to be light and to go into places that are very often forgotten. Places, you know, very often as we were driving, just saw these small little towns, especially in the Platteland, and it looks like many of those towns have been forgotten by the politicians. You can see it in the roads, you can see it in the infrastructure. And I suppose the towns become important again during election time when votes are needed. But what I just realized again is God, doesn't matter how small the town is, God has never forgotten about it. God has not forgotten about one town in our nation, not one house, not one school. Wherever there are people, that's where God's focus is. And that's where God's attention is. And going on a mission really is such a beautiful thing, because what it does is it puts life into perspective again for you. Going is such a beautiful thing because it pushes you out of your comfort zone. And all of us know, whether it's in our relationships or especially those of us in business, we know that the greatest threat to the success of your business is stagnation, is comfort. As long as you stay within the comfort zone of this is the way things have always been, this is the way I've always been doing things, that's when you start stagnating. And that's when you start losing your edge. And spiritually speaking, that's the truth as well. And for as long as we stay within our comfort zone and we keep on doing the same thing over and over and over again, we tend to lose our spiritual vitality. We tend to lose that edge that the Lord has given us. And going on a mission, and by the way, that mission can be 10 meters to your next door neighbor. That can be your mission as well. It can be just to the police station. It can be to the local hospital. It doesn't have to be to a Springbok. It doesn't have to be to an India where we will send a team at the end of the year. It can be that as well. But mission is wherever we go. To have the disposition of the heart to say, God, I want to be used by you. And I remember just before we went on this mission trip, I was thinking, wow, you know, 5,000 kilometers. We've got this small little car. And then I don't know if some of the other guys sometimes do it. You know, you look at your family, you look at your family's needs, and then you look at your own desire, and you think, okay, here's an opportunity for my family's need and my desire to come together. You know, I want a bigger car. It was my desire. And now my family's got a need. You know, we're going to drive 5,000 kilometers, and it just doesn't make sense to have, you know, five people squished into this little car. So now, of course, we need to have a bigger car. Anybody ever thought, at least just thought a thought like that, maybe not done it. I know you don't do things like that, but maybe just thought it. You know, so I'm researching and I'm thinking, okay, this car, that car, making all my plans and looking at all different stuff. And a lot of time goes into that process. Gumtree, cars.co.za, different apps, and I'm looking at it, and you know, and I want to be a good dad. I want to get the best car for my family, and you know, it must be safe and it must be spacious. And eventually, we just decided, no, not going to do it now. Maybe later when we come back. And now we went with our 1.3 Daihatsu Sirion, drove all those miles. I was amazed by how much stuff we got into the boot. And it was incredible. This car was light on fuel. It was amazing. It was wonderful. Because you know what the advertisements do? They sell you the XC90 Volvo. Yeah, they try to sell it to you. And what do they pitch it at? not the technology, but the peace of mind that you will have. Right? The wonderful family sitting in this big SUV, you're all happy, you're driving all these kilometers, the kids are sleeping at the back peacefully, you know, just all smiles. Mom is looking at dad with admiration in her eyes, and dad is driving, you know, it's just like, that's why you need to buy this car, because it will give you this feel-good feeling. And we all know it doesn't work that way, but we still fall for it very often. And, you know, just coming back and having been to Springbok, you know, I realized, man, we've got a small car, but we've got a car. And that puts us in a very small percentage of people in this nation. You know, we're living in a not-too-big house, but it's an amazing three-bedroom house. You know, and there are people, are 10, 15 people in one bedroom. Suddenly, life gets a different perspective. Suddenly, you begin to reevaluate your own life. You begin to look differently at your own life. Things fall into perspective when you go. And now we know that God delights in us having things. He's got no problem with that. Don't feel condemned, your SUV, right? And this isn't a hint to anyone. I've been delivered, praise God. God delights in us having beautiful things. But when those beautiful things have our hearts, that's when there's a problem. When those beautiful things prevent us from moving out and stepping out and being there for people. Because at the end of the day, what is life about? It's about people, isn't it? It's about those memories, as that Andre de Villiers song says. It's about those memories that you carry with you. And I'm going to chat to us this morning about the fast and the together. Not the fast and the furious, the fast and the together. Because we're going to go on a fast, and I believe the Lord has called us to fast. And so I'm going to chat a little bit about fasting. But the Lord has also called us to fast together, all right? So that is not a grammatically correct sentence, okay? It doesn't make sense, but I just thought it was cool. The fast and the together. So let's go to that first verse. I just want to read that for us. Philippians 3, verse 13, the second part of verse 13 to verse 14. Paul is speaking, and he's speaking about nearing the end of his life, and he's saying there are a lot of things I still want to do. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm setting my eye on the prize, and he says, I'm forgetting one thing I do, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, one thing I do. So one thing he has purpose to do, one thing that he's focusing on, one thing that he's basing his life around. And he says that I am forgetting what lies behind me, forgetting what lies behind and straining, interesting words, straining, pressing on, pushing ahead, breaking free from things that want to hold you back, forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we see here in that verse, in Paul's life at least, he's aware that very often, in order for you to move forward, in order for you to move towards what God has for you, you need to break with what has been. You need to make a conscious decision to forget what lies behind. Because often what lies behind, whether it's the good stuff or the not so good stuff, that would want to become a prison for you. It would want to determine to you how tomorrow is going to be or how next month is going to be. And Paul says, I'm forgetting. And Paul had a lot of things to forget. There were a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations that Paul went through. There were a lot of mistakes that Paul made. Imagine Paul arriving at a new congregation, getting up to preach, and his CV is, he was the persecutor of the church. He was the guy that threw many of the people who would be sitting in those pews. He was the guy that threw some of their family members in prison. So those were some of the things that Paul had to forget. He had to forget about that shame. He had to forget about people's opinions of him. He had to forget about his successes and his failures, and he had to reach forward. And as we're at the middle of this year, cannot believe it, here we are, the end of July, almost 2016. We need to be reaching forward to what God has for us. Because God still has got awesome plans in store for us for the rest of this year. Whether you're at school, whether you're in your career, in your family, in your relationship with your kids, there are still things God has in store for us. And Paul speaks about a focus. And I found that as believers, one of the greatest dangers is to lose our focus. If you lose your focus, then you can get busy with things that are good things, things that are important things that are urgent things, but not necessarily things that God has called you to do. And so Paul says, I press on toward the goal. What was his goal? His goal was this prize that he was longing for, the call of God upon his life. I'm reaching forward to that. I'm reaching forward to God's call upon my life. God's affirmation of me, what God is saying of me. I will live my life based upon what God is saying. And I believe that for us coming together to fast at a time like this, coming together on a Sunday morning, is a little bit like what Paul is saying. When you come together, you've got to forget about yesterday. When the call comes to worship God, you've got to forget about the things that are preoccupying your mind. You've got to say, I'm going to forget about that now. I'm going to press in. I'm going to worship God. There are some things you have to decide to leave behind. And I remember many years ago when I started playing tennis, what the guys tried to teach us was the Forrest Gump rule. Let's just keep your eye on the ball. Right? That's just a basic key. Whatever happens, whatever you do, whether you play on hard courts or on grass or on clay, where you play in the wind, when you play in the sun, wherever you are, whatever else we are going to teach you, footwork, balance, forehand grip, backhand grip, eastern grip, western grip, all of those things are important, but none of them is nearly as important as keeping your eye on the ball. Keeping your eye on the ball, keeping your eye on the prize. And so what they tried to do was, I'm going to need my other hand. Monica, I'll fast forward your mic, Papa.
And so what they did was sort of make a little mark on the top of your racket. And then they, a little exercise to help you understand this. Keep your eye, whatever happens, keep your eye on one point. Okay, so focus. Certain adjustments. Okay, sometimes you have to move a little bit your feet, sometimes you have to move with your hand, but as you keep your eye on that mark, on that spot, the whole purpose of this exercise, the whole purpose of your life, so to speak, this is your life, is to keep this thing afloat, keep this in the air. And so for all of us as believers, we've got certain things that we need to keep in the air, certain things that are important, certain things God has called you to do. For me as a dad, he's called me to love my wife, love my kids. For me as a son, he's called me to honor my parents, love them, obey them. As a citizen, he's called me to pray for the president, pray for my nation, keep my eye on the prize. My finances, sometimes things get a little bit difficult. I want to make a decision to buy an SUV that I can't afford. Got to keep my eye on the prize because what's the goal? The goal for my finances is to live to the glory of God. That's the goal. My life is to bring glory to God. Keep my eye on the prize. I've got to change. I've got to adapt. I've got to do something different. I've got to move my feet. The weird thing is, if I do this, keep my eye on the goal, it does get easier, by the way. Good enough, you can stand still. I'm not that good. The weird thing is, if I take my eye off the prize, I start looking at what you're doing, the thing doesn't want to stand there. Keep my eye on the prize. In my relationship with my wife, the Lord calls me to love her the way Christ loves me. That's my goal in my marriage. Love your wife the way Christ loves you. But I can't say I'm sorry again. What if the thing falls? Love your wife the way Christ loves you. But she can't talk to me that way. The thing falls. Love your wife the way Christ loves you. How many more times? I'm not doing anything different except for the fact can follow my eyes. As soon as I take my eye off the goal, the whole thing collapses. And it's a silly little exercise, but I believe it is such a powerful exercise for us spiritually in every area of our lives. As soon as we can get so busy with
my own perspective, my own life. I take my eye off the prize, off the goal. Focus is everything. And a mission and fasting and a Sunday morning and a Wednesday evening and a coming together with believers, what does it do? It helps us to put our lives into perspective. It helps us to focus. For me, it was amazing. The other day, we went to Disney on Ice. Has anybody been there? It's an amazing show on ice where they have all these little kids programs starting way back with, what was it, Under the Sea. What else do they have there? Frozen, was it the end? Toy Story, Cars, and a whole bunch of, Mickey Mouse. A whole bunch of different characters skating on the ice, and it was amazing just to see how the kids enjoyed that. And coming home that day, we normally get together and we pray and we ask the kids to thank God for what was an amazing day. And so we pray together, and it was just so lekker to experience how the kids were praying for what a beautiful day it was and how thankful they were for everything that happened. And then one of them just prayed, and that Jesus would touch and save and bless those people who were performing, those that don't know him, that they would get to know him. You know, that was just such a beautiful thing. I realized what happened during the mission is there was a shift even in our girls. They began to look at life. Every opportunity is an opportunity where people are that don't know Christ and that need to know Christ. So instead of just the focus is just, we just go, we have a good time. What an amazing time. Thank you, Jesus. But the higher focus is that there's opportunity to either pray for someone, bless them that way, or physically to be there for them. So that's the goal that God has given us. And so I want to chat to you a little bit about this goal that God gives us individually and that God gives us corporately as we come together. Our goal as a church is simply this. Our goal is as we come together this on a morning like this, because you can be different churches. There are wonderful churches here in this town of ours, incredible churches that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is not to look at what other churches are doing. The crazy thing is what I've just realized again coming from Springbok. And by the way, just being there amongst believers, wow, you know, who have so little and yet have so much. I don't know whether you've been around people like that. They've got so little in the natural and yet they've got so much. There's such a joy in the way that they're worshiping God. There's such a exuberance with which they just enter into his presence, such a hunger for God. I remember this one evening, we were doing a teaching on prayer and warfare, and we were just busy with the introduction and praying, and people just started weeping. People just started getting delivered. There was just such a hunger for God. Nobody laying hands on them. Nobody saying, you must now get delivered. It was just like a beautiful Holy Ghost-inspired thing because people were just so hungry and just so desperate for God. Beautiful things happening. For us, the reality is this, as an individual and as a church, as soon as we start looking at other churches, what are they doing? What are they doing right? What are they not doing right? We take our eye off the goal. As soon as I start comparing myself to another husband, at least I'm better than that guy, or at least I'm a better son than that guy, then I lose the mark. And God wants us to be focused on what he has called us to do. And what he has called us to be as a congregation is to be a biblical church. Right, that's what we strive for. We don't strive for the latest fad, for the latest and the best thing. Everything that we do, all the stuff that we go through is to be as biblical as we possibly can. And that's a journey, isn't it? Because we're not perfect. I'm not perfect as an individual. And we're not perfect as a family. But this is our goal. This is what we are striving towards. This is what we are focusing on. This is underlying everything that we do. The fact that we are having an encounter series where we disciple people. The fact that we are having a Bible school, that we're having a marriage preparation course, a parenting course. The fact that we have small group with the night shelter. We've got small groups meeting different places in this town. That we're going to the hospitals, and some of us are going to prisons. All of those things, they're not just activities to keep us busy. So we can say we've got a better program than the church down the street. At least we've got signs and wonders, or at least we've got mercy, or at least we've got nice worship. Heaven helps us if that is the case. If we start losing our perspective. Our perspective is this. This is our goal. All right, I'm just putting this before you because I would love for all of us to buy into this. That if you are coming to this church, this is our goal. This is what we're keeping our eye on. And that is the goal demonstrated to us by the first church in Acts. Again, and you'll see a few things there that's clear. Acts 2:46, there are a whole bunch of scriptures there that you can go and read. But what is clear is that they were doing everything together. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ loves each and every one of us as individuals. He loves us so much that he died for us. And he would still die for you if you were the only person on the face of the planet. He will still die for you. He would do that. And he knows the hair on your head. He knows how many you have or how few you have. He knows everything about you. Like I've said, he knows you the most and he loves you the best. Okay, but the reality is this, that the Bible and God's heart for us is never meant to be simply read in isolation. As soon as we make the gospel just about ourselves, we lose so much of the beauty of it. And if we look at the New Testament, we see that so much is given to us within the context of community, together. So if we look there, the New Testament church there, they shared their meals together. They came together and they were eating quite a lot, if you look at Scripture. Everywhere it says they were sharing their meals together. And that's what we try to do as well. So every so often, beginning of the year, towards the end of the year, we've got family braais and family picnics where we invite everybody, come and let's eat a meal together. In your small groups, eat together. Invite people over for a braai. Invite people over for sushi, if that's your thing. But share meals together. Okay? They also faced crises together. When Jesus was crucified, they came for the church. They persecuted the church. They faced a crisis together. And I'm so proud of the way we are facing crises together. Now, even this year, we've been through a lot. These last few years, many crises that we had to face. And we stood together. I'm so blessed by that. We've got people in this congregation who've lost moms and dads. We stood together. We had people in this congregation who had miscarriages and lost babies. We stood together. People in this congregation who went through very difficult financial times. One person's crisis became everybody else's crisis. And that's what I believe God has called us to do, where your crisis isn't just your crisis anymore. It now becomes our crisis. We can face this together. But in order for that to happen, we need to know about it. Amen? You can choose to have the crisis all to yourself. Or you can open up and you can share. And that's why small groups are so important. They share their resources together. And again, so many times this year, we've got a bank account called the BodyServe bank account. People have just been flooding money into that. So we could help people. We could help widows. We could help the orphans. We could help people who are going through tough financial times. We can help Shofar Clutersville working in the gang-infested area. We can help Springbok. We can help Peter Maritzburg. It's awesome. Why? Because it's biblical. Because God has called us to say, my resources, your resources. We share it all together. They did life together. Right? Every time you read in Acts, you see they were together on a Saturday, mostly back then still, getting together in the synagogue, and then they met together in homes. Big group, small group, they did life together, right? They ran together, they cycled together, they had fun together. God has called church to be more than just what happens on a Sunday. This is just the pep talk. This is just the encouragement talk, right? What happens beyond this really is the important bit. And I want to encourage you as we're going to fast, as we're going to pray, for you just to have a look at that and to see, where is there an area where I can grow a little bit more together? Maybe I need to invite someone for a meal. Maybe I need to get into someone's life who's going through a crisis and come alongside them. Maybe I need to share some of my resources. Maybe I need to just break from my Sunday religion and say, I'm not going to be happy just to come to church. I'm going to get to a small group. I'm going to get into somebody else's life. Acts 2:42, it says that they grew together under biblical teaching. Maybe for some of us, a step of faith is to enroll for Bible school next year or to do the parenting course or do the marriage course. They learn together as well. And then they pray together. Right? I firmly believe that our prayer closet collectively is the oven where there you're fixed. None of us do. It takes a collective effort, a together prayerful lifestyle of a congregation. And so our goal together as we look at this, very quickly. No, you guys know this. But as we look at that biblically mandate, we believe it manifests in four ways. When we come together, we're going to be passionate for Jesus, all right? So we're going to be singing about Jesus. We're going to be talking about Jesus. We're going to be talking to Jesus. We're going to be talking with Jesus. We're going to be studying Jesus. We're going to try and be like Jesus. We're going to try and say the things that he said. We're going to try and do the things that he does. So in all of our activities, everything that we do, all of our organizing of the venues, all of our logistics, all of us asking for volunteers, in all of those things that we do, my prayer is that people will know us as a church, a community of believers who are more passionate about Jesus and his name than about our own names and our own programs. That we will have passion for Jesus as our primary goal. Right? That as we're balancing and we're juggling life, my passion for Jesus would be higher than my fear of what people are saying of me or thinking of me. My passion for Jesus and for his name will be higher than anything else that I might have in my own life, my own priorities. Passion for his name. That it'll be my focus. Passion for Jesus. For you, what does passion look like? I'm trusting God that over these next few days, some of us will rediscover our passion. Some of us who live life as youngsters passionately. Some of us maybe who are cycling passionately for Jesus or running passionately for Jesus or doing business passionately for Jesus, but just somehow or another, when we come to church, we just don't have that passion. May God help us to ignite that again, to love people the way that he loves them. Secondly, we believe that God has called us as leadership of this church and as this church collectively, not to use people as tools or as numbers or as stats, but to serve them. That the reason why we exist is to serve the people who are not in church yet. We exist to serve one another, to love one another, but we exist for these empty chairs. We exist to serve our community, to bless them, whether they will become part of this church or not. That's not the point. But my prayer is that as a congregation for these next 6 months, as we go into the second part of the year, we will again ask the Lord, God, help us. Show us how we can serve the people on your heart. Because if it's not about people, then we are probably missing the point. So we love Jesus passionately, and we serve one another. How can I serve someone? I need to see them. This is my prayer, guys. I want to ask you that you would join me in this prayer. That we will have the Holy Spirit's capacity to see people. Not just as numbers or as a visitor or as a single person or a married person, whatever label it is we put on them, but to really see them. Because if we see them, we will be able to connect with them, be able to love them. It all starts with asking the Lord, God, open up our eyes so we can see the people on your heart. Thirdly, there's a power of conviction. God has called us not to be double-minded. I love what Paul says in Romans 1, 16, I think. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and then the Greek. We are not ashamed of the power of the gospel. So we as a church, as a community of believers, we live with the power of conviction. We are not double-minded. We're not double-minded about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our hope. He's our anchor. And for some of us, maybe we need to rediscover that over these next few days. Say, Jesus, deliver me from my double-mindedness. I'm double-minded whether you love me or not. Take these next few days and just go and study scriptures on God's love for you. Or maybe you don't know whether God has got a purpose for your life. Fast a meal, fast two meals, three meals, and just plug into God's plans. He's got beautiful, wonderful, awesome plans for you. Your future is going to be greater than your beginning because of God, who loves you and has a purpose for your life. And then the fourth one there is we've got a purpose to pursue. All of us, individually and collectively. And that purpose is to reach everyone. All nations, all generations. And we believe that we can do that by making disciples. So everything we do is around making disciples. So I don't want to find out, I don't want to base my estimation of people on whether they come to church every Sunday. If you think that's what the deal is, that's not the deal. The deal is, am I growing? Are you growing as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, are we beginning to think the way that he thinks? Are we beginning to say the things that he says? Are we beginning to act more like him? Right? And then we believe in raising you up as leaders. We believe in your leadership potential. We believe in the fact that God has called each one of us as a leader to make a difference. We believe in planting churches. Okay? And wherever we go, we continue to do that. That's what the Lord's purpose for us is. And so that's at the core of who we are as a congregation. And every so often, it's just important to chat about this. I quickly want to just show you one thing. It's a beautiful Hebrew word for prayer. It's called tefillah. And to the Hebrew believer, prayer was more than just talking to God, but also evaluating the actions, behavior, and attitude against God's holiness. So these next 3 days are days to talk to God. Right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's a global prayer and fast. But often we look at prayer as sort of begging God and asking God. And just part of prayer is asking God. But the Hebrew believer had a different perspective on prayer. For the Hebrew believer, it wasn't so much just talking to God as it was talking to God about my life, evaluating my life. As I had to evaluate my life again when we were at Springbok and as we were driving, God, what are your priorities for my life? How am I raising my kids? What kind of attitude am I instilling in them? May these next 3 days be days where we prayerfully ask God to come and show us where are the areas in our lives where we need to grow. There's this beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. And it says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Test yourself. You know what the crazy thing is? That life wants to keep us so busy. Stephen Covey spoke about it. He spoke about the living in the tyranny of the urgent. That is, it's very often the urgent things that shout the loudest to keep us away from the important things that just slowly fade away. And unless you put the brakes down, unless you stop, and this is the opportunity that a fast gives us. A fast comes, I don't know how many of you look at a fast and you sort of go, yay, fasting time, thank you Jesus. I couldn't wait for this, the highlight of my calendar. I just breeze into fasting. Personally, with my metabolism, it's a struggle, all right? I get up from the breakfast table and I'm hungry already, okay? I just, after a few hours, my body starts eating itself, whatever little is left of it, all right? So fasting is a challenge for me. I don't have a lot of extra reserves. I need the grace of God. But fasting is a time of putting the food down and breaking, just the getting busy because tomorrow school starts again. Now you're like, whoa, man, what a timing for a fast. But it's especially important, the beginning of a new semester, for us to evaluate. How am I doing in terms of the things that are important to God, to my family, to us as a church? And this is my prayer that you guys will do, that you'll be brave enough to speak to God, to ask Him, God, let's have a look. So here are a few practical suggestions for you. The power of fasting, just very quickly, in case you're not convinced, Jesus fasted, Jesus taught it, Jesus prophesied it, and Jesus' disciples did it. All right, so in case you're not convinced that where the fasting is for us as believers, maybe an Old Testament thing, I would want to encourage you to go and read the scriptures. Right? Jesus fasted more than anyone else. He prophesied that we will fast as His kids, and He taught about fasting, and Jesus' disciples embraced fasting, and that's why we are doing it as well. It's probably one of those very neglected disciplines as believers, but it is a very blessed one. It's not a manipulative tool. It's not witchcraft. It doesn't change our circumstances. It changes our own hearts. All right. So, a few possible considerations for you. Maybe start off and just fast one meal a day. Maybe just do breakfast or do lunch or do dinner. Just fast that. Okay? Give that to the Lord. And the time that you would have used to eat that meal, to prepare that meal, spend time with God. Pray, ask Him, Lord, show me, where did I take my eye off the prize? Go back to the words the Lord gave you at the beginning of the year, gave you for your life, gave you for your company, gave you for this church, or for your small group, for your health, for the people that's working for you, for that business you still yet to start, and He told you 2 years ago to start it, whatever it might be, all right? Evaluate that. Maybe take one meal a day for 3 days. Yeah, every day take one meal that you fast. Maybe take one full day that you set aside to God. Say, God, I'm going to take 3 meals out, I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray. Maybe take all 3 days, right? Just do a water fast. Maybe just do a juice fast, whatever it might be. Maybe take a delicacy. If you're a guy, you love your, I don't know, your hot chocolate or your brownies, whatever it is, your coffee, fast that. Say, God, I'm not going to do my double thick milkshake, the pink one. today, I'm going to sacrifice that. I'm going to snack on your word rather. Instead of snacking on this, I'm going to snack on your word. Because if you only, because I know how it goes. If you say, okay, I'm going to take this one meal, I'm not going to eat. And you're at work and you sacrifice your lunch. All right, you fast your lunch. You don't eat the day. But now what do? You just continue working. That's not fasting, all right? That's not fasting. Then you're just not eating and you're working harder. Don't eat. Get out of your office. Go for a walk. Get into the car. Read the word. All right? Use the time that you would have used to eat, to spend time with God. And if you don't make that decision, you know what's going to happen. Something urgent is going to pop up. It's going to come into that time. It's going to steal that time. And so you have to say, this time I'm giving to you, Lord. Some of us, and I really prayed about this, and I felt this is what the Lord is challenging us with. Some of us need to fast from social media. All right? And I believe it's so important, and it's ironic because I'm doing my sermon off phone. I know. I love technology, and I thank God for it. It helps me to stay in touch with people, helps me to inspire in the congregation. I can see what you're reading, what movies you are watching, all of those things, okay? Don't think I'm weird. You put it out there on Facebook, so of course, it's there for everybody to see. Fasting from social media, I thought, and the Lord pressed on my heart so much that it actually deserves a slide all of its own, all right? So go to the next one there. I don't know whether this is you. This is probably extreme. And none of us are there, right? None of us are there where we would choose internet being connected to something as life-giving as water. None of us, right? None of us would go there in the desert. You're dying and, Google, Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, whatever it is you're on. So we can laugh at that guy. But my question to you is this. What are you sacrificing for your connectedness? For the internet? What's not getting the attention it should? What life-giving power? Because this is the truth. We don't really look at spending time in the Word as important to our bodies as water is. And we'd be sort of, okay, just to continue. And this is one of the things that I had to get back to because we had this conversation. Can't do this now just with one hand, but we had this conversation in our home just regarding social media. It was one of those things where my wife spoke to me about it, and she said, you took your eye off the prize. Okay, you've got to make some adjustments. And then, of course, what do? I start looking down. I'm like, no. Grumble. I follow cricket info on my phone. It's important. I need to know what's happening in the cricketing world. News 24 is on there. I've got Evernote, so I do all my sermon preparation on the phone. And then, of course, you know, Facebook is important, like I said, because it's a pastoral activity. I need to know. I can pray for you guys. WhatsApp groups, it's important. All the arrangements need to be made there. You know, so everything. Kindle is on there. All my books that I read, it's on the phone. And so it's all important. It's completely justifiable being on the phone that much. Is it? When it's going everywhere with me to the kitchen table, sometimes to the bathroom. Just me, I'm exposing myself. You guys don't have those problems, I know. But often I think, this might be happening in some of our homes. I just quickly need to send this text. Someone else is there needing me to be there with him. Really be there. Not be there and there and there and there and there. Because you really can't be there, there, and there, and there. Not really. And none of us are like this. None of us. We're not that bad. But we had to say to ourselves, the bedroom, it's a no-phone zone. The phone doesn't go there. It charges in the living room, but it doesn't go into the bedroom. Just some crazy stats. obviously, mostly American, but some applicable here. It says 58%, so that's about 6 out of 10 people, don't go 1 hour without checking their phones. Ages 18 to 34, it's the highest, 35 to 44, it goes up. When's the last time you check your phone? I know some of you are making notes on your phone as you're sitting here. Don't feel condemned, all right? Yeah. Look at the eyes. The glare. Could that be the way many of us fall asleep? Feeding our brains, feeding our spirits. This is what David said. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. He said, my eyes wake me up even before my time comes in the night to get up and pray, because I meditate on your word. I'm eager to fill my heart with your word. What's the last thought you take with you to bed? What's the first place your mind goes to when you wake up? So here's a possible fasting suggestion to you when it comes to facial media, social media. For the next 3 days, get off Facebook, Twitter, internet, whatever it is. Get off it. Okay? WhatsApp, if you have crucial things you need to stay in touch with, you can consider yourself how crucial it is. But just go on a fast. Disconnect yourself. Leave the phone outside the bedroom, outside your kids' room, outside of the kitchen. Because you know what we say? We need to be connected. But then we're not really connected to where it matters the most. Read a hard copy of the Bible instead of the YouVersion or whatever app that you are using. It's not a sin. It's lovely. I love it. Awesome. But you know, you read your Bible on your phone. Ping, 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 ping. Other stuff come through as well. Let's give God our undivided attention. Take a hard copy. Get a small hard copy. ESV if you can. Read your emails only on your work PC. Preferably read them only during work hours. So, emails, for now I've set them, they don't come through to my phone. Read them during work hours. Some of you it's possible. For many more of you, it's more possible than what you think. I would encourage you, if you can, go to Shofar Johannesburg's Facebook page. Download Digital Addiction by Brett Huddleston. Facebook page. Today, all right? Because tomorrow you're fasting from Facebook. So go there today. All right? Today you've got permission till 12 o'clock. Still today. Read it. Some of us as families, moms and dads, it's crucial. Right? We're raising a generation. We need to teach them how to cope with the digital media. And it's not grappies. Instead of a virtual comment that you're making on Facebook, on somebody's birthday or whatever, consider phoning that person, visiting them. Connecting with an actual person at church. Consider meeting someone that you haven't met before here at church today before you leave. Giving someone a physical hug. Someone at the garage, a school, a hospital, police station, fire brigade, wherever. So over these next 3 days, my prayer is that you would pray, that you would read, that you would write, and that you would share. Not share, let me quickly share this. Share with someone. This is what the Lord has been saying to me. It's been speaking into my heart. And I want to share this with you. And then we'll break the fast together on Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. We'll come together. We'll have communion. We'll worship. And we'll share with each other what the Lord is saying to us. But now what I would like us to do is for us to connect with each other for 2 minutes. And I would like you to pray with your brother and your sister sitting next to you in a simple prayer. And say, Lord, ask the person's name if you don't know that it's Gavin. Say, hi, Gavin. My name is Heinrich. Or introduce yourself and say, I would just like to pray for you. Is there something I could pray for you for? Is there something I can pray for you for? And then you pray. If there isn't anything specific, then you pray, Father, I pray you bless Gavin. These next 3 days, you will show him what it is that he needs to fast. Show him where he needs to refocus. We pray for each other. We connect with each other. Is that okay? Let's close our eyes. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you've placed us in a beautiful church. What a miracle this church is, God, together with the rest of your body, all across this town, all across our nation, all across the globe. people worshiping you and loving you and serving each other and growing together and figuring out what does it mean to love Jesus with all of our hearts. What does it mean to surrender to you? We're all on this journey. Thank you that you're so patient with us. Thank you, Lord, for how this church has grown. Thank you for the beautiful things that are happening in her and through her. Thank you for the many lives this year that have been touched and have been changed. Thank you, Lord, that you love us even when we're not perfect, even when we're far from perfect, even when we take our eye off the goal and we get lost in the nitty-gritty of just surviving. You love us and you call us always. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give us over these next few days to collectively to come together, to fast together, to take bold steps together. For some of us, small steps, others of us, big steps, but that we can take them together. Father, I want to pray especially for us, Lord, that you would bless us with that sense of koinonia, the sense of fellowship, that sense of oneness, that sense of togetherness that your first church had. I pray for every heart in this room that is fractured, isolated, afraid to be vulnerable, afraid to be known. And I pray that you come and bless us as your word came this morning with a fearless love. A love that is not afraid to be vulnerable. A love that is not afraid to be known. We give you our hearts and we thank you for how you're shaping us and molding us. What an honor to know you. Thank you for the freedom that will come. Thank you for the deliverance that will come. Thank you, Lord, for the dreams that will be reawakened. Thank you for the passion that will be rekindled. Thank you for those of us, Lord, whose faith has maybe become intellectual only, for how it will come alive and it will become something that we not just think, but something that we are and do. We love you. Thank you for giving us everything that we need that pertains to life. Life in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for each other. And when you're done, you're welcome to have some coffee at the back. If you need some more prayer, if you need one of us as pastors to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to meet you. We haven't met you yet. But pray for each other. It's the reason why the Lord gave us for one another. The Lord bless you.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.